Before break, we were to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 34, through 35. And the reason, of course, is we're dealing with how the early church did not actually practice literally the command that we're given here to sell up all possessions. Acts 4 verse 32 reads, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need." Now the phrase "from time to time" in verse 34 of Acts 4 is the way the translators of the NIV probably chose to communicate the fact that the selling of properties and giving the money to the apostles were repeated actions, as the Greek verb translated, or the Greek verbs translated "sold" and "brought" imply repeated actions in the Greek. The point is that although some sold their property, but that does not mean that all sold their property. And even then, only when need arose that some of these wealthy believers sold their properties. So one gets the idea that since they did not sell their property all at once, that the implication is that the early church, under the leadership of the apostles, did not understand the Lord's instruction to mean that every Christian should sell his property if he wants to have eternal investment. If our Lord does not mean, literally, that we should sell our possessions, what then does he mean? Because you see, I've just said, when he says sell your possessions, I'm saying that's not literally to be applied by us. Well, by strict interpretation, Jesus' instruction means literally that the disciples he first issued this command should sell all their possessions to follow him. See, they couldn't be going for years, months, and so on, following him around and hanging on to the property. So this command is intended to teach them, really, not to be attached to the things of this world, but to depend on God for their support. That's the purpose of the command. That's what we need to understand in our own application. So it is this lesson that is intended for the church to understand and to apply. In other words, the command means that you should go, it does not mean that you should go immediately and sell your property, but that you should become or come to a state where you are not attached to your material possessions in such a way that you find it difficult to part with them. That's the whole idea of that command. So we're saying the command, sell your possessions, of Luke 12:33, is a command not to become attached to this world and everything in it. That this is the intended meaning is evident in the rest of the New Testament instructions, because they never advocate poverty. In fact, the Holy Spirit knew that certain believers would be wealthy, that he directed the Apostle Paul in in particularly to advise or give advice to the rich on how to handle their wealth. And that whole thing, of course, is given in the 6th chapter of the 1st epistle of Timothy, in other words, 1st Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 19. I'm not going to read it, but that's whole instruction is how the wealthy should conduct themselves. Now, that instruction would not have been given if the Lord didn't intend for some believers to be wealthy. If he meant that everyone should sell his things and be poor, then there would be no need for that instruction. So we're saying that that's not, sell your property or sell your possession does not mean be poor. It just means don't be attached to the things of this life so that it makes it difficult for you to part with anything. That's the issue. Furthermore, we're saying Jesus was not commanding, at least Jesus could not be commanding us not to have money, so that we will be, that in my opinion will be contrary to his own practice. Now this is evidence that Jesus and his disciples, I mean there's an evidence in the Bible that Jesus and his disciples had money from which they either bought food or gave gifts to the poor, as implied in John chapter 13 verse 29. John chapter 13 verse 29. This is what it says. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. So you see, they must have had a collective purse where they had the money and Judas was the one in charge of it. So the point is, if Christ meant for you to sell out everything, don't have money, then that will be contrary to this practice. So if you want to invest eternally, then you must have the attitude of not being attached to this earth or worldly possessions. That's what the Lord is really going after. You must not put value on anything in this, on this planet, as to cause you not to be generous. But that's the attitude that one has to have. So when you sell something, you have actually gotten rid of something that you possess. Now, if there's something that you treasure that you will not want to sell to get money, that means that you are attached to that particular thing, whatever it is. Hence, to be willing to sell all your possession means not to be attached to anything on this planet. Now, this attitude of not being attached to anything in this world is in keeping with the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. First John chapter 2 verse 15. You read, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, just same thing. You can't be attached to this world and love God. It's just difficult. So there should be no doubt in your mind then that the primary command of Luke 12:33 sell your possessions, while initially addressed to the immediate disciples of Jesus, has an application to you that says that you are not to be attached to the things of this planet. But that's not all that the Lord actually commands. He wants you to have the means of being generous. It's not only telling you not to be attached to this world, but he also wants you to have the means of being generous. You see, when a person sells a property, he gets money for it. Now, this money can be invested, but only in this case, the investment is that of giving, which of course we'll get to in a moment. Therefore, we should understand that the Lord is also commanding you to have the means by which to help others. To have the means. Not only should you not be attached to things of this world, but that you also should have the means of being generous to others. The implication really goes back to that process. And that is that you should work very hard in whatever you do so that you will have enough to share with others. Work very hard. Now this implication is in keeping with the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians when he instructed them not to steal but to work hard so they could have something to share with others. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28. There is he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must walk, doing something useful. See, that's definition of part of definition of work. It has to be something useful. Doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. See, that's process. Work hard. Result, you have something. And then that's what you invest or share. So we're saying then that the first guideline for eternal investment is to have the attitude not to be attached to anything on this planet, but to be willing to do whatever is necessary to have sufficient fund to help others. Now we say whatever is necessary. That is, of course, remember again, useful. There are many things people do to get money that's not useful. The only thing that God wants from you and I are that we work hard in things that are useful. Now the whole thing, this whole command implies that you should be hardworking. So, if you want to invest eternally, you must be a hardworking believer so you can have money enough to share with others in need. So this brings us to the next part of the guideline for eternal investment, which is the practice of generosity. That is, that you should be willing to give those in need. It is this guideline that is contained in the second command of Luke 12:33, where we're studying, where it says, and give to the poor. Remember the first guideline? Willing to, you know, have the attitude not to be attached to the things of this world and willing to work hard. The second guideline is generosity itself. It is practice. The practice. So he said, and give to the poor. Now the command give, to give, is issued in the aorist tense in the Greek. The implication here is that if you have not developed the spirit of generosity, that you should recognize that giving is something that you should begin now to practice, and for you to consider it a matter that requires urgency. Actually, the command to give is really a command to be generous towards anyone in need. Anyone. Now, I say this because the word poor does not appear in the Greek text when it says give to the poor. But I'll tell you how they put that word. Now, the command give to the poor is literally and give alms, or give charitable giving. That's another way to translate it literally. Now, this is because the word poor in the NIV is translated from a Greek word, which is a word of compassion or a word of sympathy. But however, in the New Testament, it is a word that is associated with benevolent activity. Therefore, the word means either charity donation, or that which is benevolently given to meet a need. Benevolently given to meet a need. Now, it is because, though, that the giving in the New Testament period is usually to the poor. That's the reason that majority of our English versions chose to translate the Greek word used here as reference to the poor. But the Greek word simply means charitable giving. Just meeting the needs or giving any benevolent activity, giving or one involves him to meet need. So then, but again, since in the New Testament time, that's who they gave money to, usually the poor. But in reality, though, the instruction is to give in a charitable fashion to meet a given need. I'm saying that a person may not be poor financially as such, but in need. So that the command is to help that person in need. Now, I know some of us, probably it may sound strange to you. Ain't no one on this planet without a need. Now, I don't care how rich you are, you have a need. Every human being has a need. Now, that need is not necessarily money. Your need can be need of companionship, need of friendship, need of people you trust. We all have needs. But here, though, the command is much more focused on the need of people who are in financial distress. But the other needs also count, which means investment can involve all the other needs. Somebody is alone, needs a visit, you visit him or her, that's an investment. And these are things we'll note in a different way as we continue with this study. So the point remains, though, that the command of our Lord is that we should have the spirit of generosity so that we will be able to give those in need. Now, we should emphasize that giving is the way to make eternal investment. That's what we're studying, is making an eternal investment. And I'm saying the way you do it is through giving. Giving, it can involve all kinds of things, but it is through giving. Now, the Lord did not see fit here to explain in detail how giving to the needy or to the poor is tantamount to making an eternal investment. But that really is the case. When you give to the poor, the scripture tells us, at least the scripture interprets it, as giving directly to the Lord. When you give to somebody who is needy,
The scripture tells us you've given it directly to God. Now remember, I started in during the introduction phase about having a bank account in heaven. Now that's how you get a bank account in heaven. If you're a believer. Because you know you're not qualified to have a bank account in heaven if you're not a believer. That's why we dealt with assurance last week. Now, if you're once you're qualified and you know you have a place in heaven, then you need to open up a bank account. And the way you open that bank account is through giving. And each time you give, you've made a deposit in your bank account in heaven. Now, all I'm saying, the scripture tells us directly that once you do give to the poor, it goes directly to the Lord. I know you give it to the poor. Now, how do I know this? Because of what we read in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. It reads, "He who is kind to the poor," notice the next thing here, "lends to the Lord." How can he be lending to one who has everything? All it's telling me is you're making a deposit. Say, to the poor, lends to the Lord. And let his next. And he will reward him for what he has done. Now that's no doubt that part of what's in heaven, the investment that you make in heaven is earning interest, more or less. And you share part of that interest while you're here. But the full interest will be in heaven. So, this passage tells us, well, anytime you give to the poor, you actually making an installment pay, or you are making a deposit directly to your bank account in heaven. Now Jesus makes this same connection between giving to man and so to God, when he implied that giving to the poor is how to get treasure in heaven. Clearly stated in Luke chapter 18 verse 22. Luke 18, verse 22. He reads, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.'" Notice what it says. You give to the poor, the result, you will have treasure in heaven. So we know there's a direct link between giving and making investment in heaven. So the truth is that once you give to the needy, you have made a direct deposit to an eternal purse in heaven. Again, we do not know how it works. Well, we must take the Lord at his word about this. For God even informed Colenius in a vision that anytime he gave gifts, that they came up to him as a memorial. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4. Acts chapter 10 verse 4.
Acts 10:4 reads, Cornelius stared at him in fear.
"What is it, Lord?"
he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayer and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Notice both. His prayer and gifts to the poor have come up as memorial offering before God. So you should accept this truth then, that when you make give anything to the poor or to the needy, that you're making a deposit in heaven, and do not worry about the mechanics of it, since that is not within us to know the mechanics. All we need to know is that once we give to the needy or to the poor, that that is immediately credited to us as an eternal treasure or investment in heaven. Now, because giving is the second step in the guideline for making eternal investments, then we will consider, although not exhaustively, this subject of giving to ensure that we follow every guideline involved in giving, to ensure that we are wisely making the appropriate investment in heaven. Now, before I get to this, which will be what we focus now and the next coming week or so, this issue of giving. But before I get to this, one of the things that you and I should get a handle at is that whatever you have been given by the Lord is not yours. It's given to you for investment. And so you must invest it wisely. Now, I've said many, many times, it does not occur to many of us that we are held accountable for everything that we do on this planet. Some will get the consequences immediately and some we don't. But the Lord has given to you and I instructions to make us aware that whatever He gives us is not ours, but they are given to us so we can wisely use them. That means, as you know, in most cases, if you're a believer, you should be able to count, give an account of how you spend the money you earn. You should be able to give an account of it and sit down and see how many of them you are burning up for nothing, things that are useless, and see whether you could have used that money to invest in heaven. So this is the thing that we have to understand. It's just, it's really, you know, we're talking about generosity, but it's something that helps us if we begin to understand, well, that's really not mine. Somebody just gave it to me to take care of, to distribute it, to do whatever, to use it wisely. It's not mine. And therefore, I got to be careful how I spend it, how I use it. Because we're stewards to what is given to us. So with that in mind, we get into probably what I call the doctrine of giving. It won't be exhaustive, but enough so you have a clearer understanding, if you already don't, of how giving should be carried out in order to have eternal reward or to be considered eternal investment. Now, our study of this doctrine will really be based on making several assertions and principles. That's the way we're going to study this issue of giving. So the first thing we say, or first principle or assertion, is this: giving is commanded by God. Giving is commanded by God. Now, the concept of giving as a requirement of God was made quite early to the Israelites when they were in wilderness en route to the promised land. However, this first command of giving was associated with the service of the Lord in connection with the construction of the tabernacle. Moses informed the Israelites that God commanded them to give towards that service, as we read in Exodus 35. Exodus 35. Exodus 35, we begin at verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israel community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have," keyword, "what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair." Now remember, all these things were things, if you recall our study, God had made the Egyptian disposed to give to them. In other words, God had brought in the mind of the Egyptians to give all that to them when they were living. Verse 7 reads, ram skins dyed red and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. Now this passage reveals to us two facts about the Lord's initial command about giving to him. First, giving directed to the Lord is foremost for his service. It's foremost for his service. It happens in this case that the focus was on the building of the tabernacle. So that's the first thing. It was first and foremost for his service. Secondly, every true giving involves inward motivation from the soul. We're going to see that a little more later on in the study. So you must be moved from within you or within your soul to give if you are to obey the command to give. Now this truth, of course, is also evident. The same still in Exodus 35, since I hope you still have it. If you do, look at verse 21. Exodus 35, look at verse 21. Verse 21 reads, "And everyone who was willing," and that's willing first, and then he said, "and whose heart moved him." Now you know how hard that moves us. A force is or usually does that, God, the Holy Spirit, or Satan, one or the other. But God ultimately is the one that moves. So he said, "and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all his service, and for the sacred garments." The Lord, of course, did not direct Moses here to command the Israelites to give in support of the ministry, so to say. But also, he directed him to command the people to give in support of the needy or the poor. It is this kind of giving that is commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15,
look at verse 11.
There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. Now, the word open-handed is a way to express the concept of generosity. In other words, God commands us to be generous to those who are poor and needy. You see, it is not a suggestion, but a command. See, that's something we have to be careful. Therefore, if at any time we fail to be generous, then we should recognize that we have sinned. I make this point because many believers with limited knowledge of the Word of God often think of sin only in terms of moral sin, such as sexual sin and drunkenness, for example. There's much more. But see, sin is always rebellion against God's command. In other words, you hear what the Bible commands and you ignore it. As soon as that happens, you've sinned. Whether, you know, that's what people think in terms of moral impact or not, it doesn't matter. It's just the fact that God says to do something, like we saw in the first half, when God told Moses, tell this Israelite, just get a little portion of food that you need for the day. And they did not. They disobeyed that instruction. You know, of course, if food stung the next day. But apart from that, the fact that they did not do what God instructed through Moses is a sin. And somebody, you may not see anything wrong with living, having more food than you need for the next day, according to God's instruction. But once He's given it, and one doesn't carry it out, then that's a sin. So all I'm trying to do is simply to get us to become aware that sin is not just only being committing fornication or adultery or getting drunk and all that, but anytime we don't do what God says we should do, that is a sin. So the point is that if you refuse then to be generous, you should regard yourself as one who has sinned against the Lord. Now Moses was not the only writer in the Hebrew Bible that indicates that giving is commanded of the Lord. So did the writer of Proverbs. So we read in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Okay, Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vaults will brim over with new wine. Now the word honor means to hold someone in high esteem. That is to recognize someone of being great and of great worth. Here, to honor the Lord means to give Him the rightful place of authority by rendering to Him gifts of tribute. So we are commanded to give the Lord as one way of acknowledging Him. Now this passage applies to us today. You give to the Lord what you have, as we elaborate later on. But this command in Proverbs was originally directed to those who lived in agricultural or under agricultural economy. They were to give money, because some of them did have some
money too, and crops, since money and crops, both of them combined to constitute wealth in the ancient time, or at least at that time. So the point is that we are commanded to give. That's just the issue. Now, when we come to the New Testament period, our Lord issued this command with additional benefit that will come to those who obey the command to give. This command is given in Luke 6, verse 38. Luke 6 verse 38. He reads, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now the Holy Spirit also, through the Apostle Paul, issued the same command about giving, but only that the Apostle described it in terms of sharing what one has with his fellow believers as an act of practicing hospitality in Romans chapter 12 verse 13. Romans 12:13 reads, "Share with God's people who are in need." We're going to come back to these passages. I'm just mentioning some of them because in some places we're going to come up. Because when it says share with God's people, we're going to see it involves more than those you see. It says share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You cannot be hospitable without being generous. Now, similarly, also, the writer of Hebrews issued the same command of giving using the same concept of sharing. Because that's important. That's why we keep seeing it. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13 verse 16. It says, it reads, "And do not forget to do good, and to share with others. For with such sacrifices," sharing with others is seen as sacrifices, "for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So the point is that the first principle of giving is that it is commanded by God. So this brings us to the second assertion that we want to make. And that is this. There are two categories of giving. There are two categories of giving. Now every giving, we're saying, could be categorized into one of two types. A first type is given for the service of the Lord. That is for the ministry. And the second is towards others. So these two categories, for the service of, or the ministry, or to other people. Now these categories follow from our examination of the command to give. If you recall,
that the first command that God issued through Moses was involved with the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the most important place of worship in Israel until the building of the temple by King Solomon. So the construction of the tabernacle was associated with the service of the Lord. Now, the command, at least the Lord has commanded Israel through Moses to give towards the construction of the tabernacle. Now, this command implies that believers are to give in support of the ministry. It is for this reason that we indicate that the first type of giving is directed towards the service of the Lord. Now today, we do not have tabernacles or temples. So every giving today that falls into this category must be for the support of the ministry. Now this support of the ministry will include, of course, the support of local church or local churches to carry out their function. What function? There are two functions of the church. Maturing believers through the teaching of the word of God. The other one is evangelism. Now, of course, we also have, most time we seem to ignore it, there is that part of what some people call eliminatory service or ministry, which is giving to the poor, helping those in need. That's part of the function of the church. And we're going to see many times, you see, for example, hospitals. That was founded by Christians as a way to extend that ministry. So in one way, you know, we have to be at least in this group, we should be conscious that we are not only called to teach the word, to support missionaries, but also to support those who are in need. That's part of our ministry or function as a church, to help those who are in need. So that if we have that awareness and we don't do it as a body, then we'll be failing in our responsibility. So in any case, all I'm saying is that without doubt, the support of the ministry is so that the church will carry the foremost of its function, which is the teaching of the word, so as to mature believers. But local church, though, is not the only ministry of the church for the believer today. Therefore, other givings, as I said, should be directed to the support of those who spread the gospel to unbelievers, which today really are evangelists or missionaries. Evangelists or missionaries. So that's the first category of giving. When you give, you have to think in those terms. Am I supporting the ministry? Whether it's the ministry of the teaching ministry of a local church, or so that a local church may aid missionaries or evangelists or help those who are in need or poor. That should be the first category. The second category of giving, as we mentioned, is towards all other people. Now it is this second category of giving that is described in the other commands in the scripture with respect to the subject of giving. There's so much of it. I will say more about this later on in our study. But we should now caution that there are those who seem to imply that the kind of giving commanded in the Bible is only that directed towards the ministry of the local church. Now, I say this because there are some teachers who expound the command of our Lord in Luke 6:38 that I quoted previously, Luke 6:38, concerning giving. They apply it as, or they expound it as it applies to the church only. In other words,
The Lord in Luke 6:38 simply said, give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Now see, he did not specify the target of the giving. He just said give. Why? He left it open so we recognize that it is the two categories of giving, to ministry and to others, that he had in mind. So those who try to, you know, get a lot of money by thinking that's all it is for the local church are mistaken. The Lord didn't specify that. Now actually, in that passage of Luke 6:38, Jesus was much more concerned with the spirit of generosity than just the idea of giving. That maintenance of the spirit of generosity is the concern of this verse, is borne out by the fact that the command give is more literally keep giving, keep giving. So this command in the present tense in the Greek, as we see it is, so that the implication is either that one should continuously give or that one should form the habit of giving. A person could not give continuously or be liberal unless he has the spirit of generosity, so that he will be able to give within his means. So the point is that the command is that a believer should continue to be generous. Generous in giving, in the two categories of giving, to the ministry and to others. You should support the ministry and you should struggle to give to others in need. But then remember that the issue the Lord were looking at is the process. This, we're now in the actual practice. We laid a lot of emphasis on the need for process. That if you pay attention to process, the result is guaranteed. So, if you want to make eternal investment, then the process by which you do it is through giving. You have to remind yourself, just as you think about this life, which is, if you live too much, you live 150 years. That's why if you live too much, what is that compared to eternity? So why should you be thinking about having money for your retirement, having something put away for your retirement, for your old age, and not think about having something when you get to heaven? So for the believers, we're just getting started, but this is a challenge. Now you have to decide what you want. Do you want to do like many, many of us in this country? Short-sighted. We think about now. We don't have any kind of foresight. We just think about now. So if you're one of those, I need to encourage you. The Lord is saying, as soon as we finish, you should orient your thinking to the importance of eternal savings, of investing in eternity. Because if you do, when you get to heaven, you will be among those in the inner circle. The Bible doesn't give us everything. Now you have to remember, we don't know all that there will be in heaven. God just gave us just a tip of the iceberg. But from that tip we know that he is going to give special privileges. So if you in this planet, you have not enjoyed any privileges per se, which I doubt, but let's just say you have not, and you desire privileges, then begin now to invest so that you can enjoy privileges, blessings of untold proportion once you get into heaven. This is a challenge, and we're getting started about this whole idea of giving as a practice towards investment. So we'll continue next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here that has not started being enrolled or
you're not yet enrolled in heaven. So that what we study this morning is really of no value to you. Because you cannot invest until you have life in eternal life. Now here is the thing. No human being can on his own receive eternal life. It's a gift from God. And God knew that the only way he can give it to you is to take care of your sins. He cannot ignore your sins, my sins, and give us eternal life. So he did something. God came to this planet, lived among human beings, endured all kinds of insults, so that he will go to the cross and die for our sins. And while he was on that cross, your sins and my sins were poured upon him, and he was judged for them. He bore pain, suffering of the type that we will never know, those who have believed in Christ. Now those who have not will see some awful thing yet to come. But nevertheless, Christ, when he died on that cross, has made it possible for you to receive eternal life. That's why the command of how you get it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you must see your need for a Savior. You must recognize how sinful, helpless you are, how you cannot impress God in any form or shape. Once you recognize that, then the only option left for you is to trust on the one who died on the cross and pay for your sins. So if you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for you, was buried, and raised the third day, and now is seated in heaven, believe these things, you have eternal life as God promised you. So, it's as we see, that's the process by which eternal life is obtained. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus our mind into heaven so that we will make the appropriate internal investment. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.